Good morning. I am going to be preaching out of the book of Ephesians also. I had a theme in mind, I guess, so to speak. And yet, it seems like sometimes when you look at a specific theme in the scripture, and you look, for me, I like to look at what led the writer to that point? Like, what led the writer to say? Because, you know, we can draw statements out of anyone's conversation, or like in the scripture, you can draw a verse out from pretty much anywhere, and you can accomplish all kinds of things by doing that. I find it interesting to start looking at the things that are. It's usually before a verse is you know, if you look at a specific verse. excuse me. The verse that had come to my mind was in Ephesians 5:16, just the phrase redeeming the time. And I had thought about just focusing on that, but it seemed like the further I looked back into the letter, I think it actually helped me, and it kind of made more sense to go back into the letter a little further. So I don't know. I already had this, Paul, so you called it 8 o'clock. So no, it's just Paul called me at 8 o'clock and wondered if we could change a few things. So I think it'll work out okay. So I'm going to back up a little bit, and I think maybe before I even start, I was going to just start in the beginning of chapter 5, but maybe I'm not good at remembering a lot of history, although I really like it. My memory is not the best. I admire a lot in my children how many things they can read, and they can read a book back to you. You know, with their memories are just way better. But historically speaking, I was going to go back a little bit into the church at Ephesus. The Ephesians, just by glancing through the letter, we gather a few things here. We gather that they were not a Jewish group of people. They were a group of Gentiles. And there was a lot of, I don't know necessarily about in the letter, but historically there was a lot of worship of the goddess Diana, which was the goddess of fertility. There was a lot of mystical things and things like that that was in their history, or that was in their town there. And so Paul, if we can look at this letter, and actually, like I said, it really helped to clear things. Like as you glance through the letter, Paul was writing to a group of converts out of a Gentile city. And like Brother Paul read through this morning in Acts, that was kind of his farewell letter. If we're going to fast forward, so to speak, now we're reading the letter he sent to them. And he begins this letter by kind of an introduction. I'm not sure if I even want to use the word introduction. But encouraging them in what is the plan, you know, the God's plan of salvation in the first chapter. And obviously these are some dear people to him, but I'm not gonna read the entire letter, but you have to forgive me here. I'm trying to back up just a little bit, and I didn't really plan on doing this, but I'm gonna probably stumble around just a little bit to find my way through some of these first couple chapters. In the beginning, Paul, he kind of sets the stage to the Ephesian believers of who they are now as believers. He talks about them being, in verse 5, in 1:5, about the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In verse 6, he says we are made accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, he says, in Christ, he says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on through the entire chapter there, talking about what the Ephesian people have obtained by faith. And it seems like a letter of love, like a letter of passion for these people. Now, I think what I want to say about that is, he does, in the end of, or toward the middle of the letter, he goes through many things and tells them, we need to not be a part of these types of things for life. Chapters 4, 5, a little bit in 6. And in the end of chapter 1, he tells them, like I said, I look at chapter 1 as like an introduction to his letter, and I don't even want to, maybe that sounds like it's dumbing it down too much, and I don't want to do that. But he's exalting Christ all the way through this first chapter. And he says, verse 19, that the exceeding greatness of God's power, I'm just cutting in here, the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And he goes on in chapter 2, and I know chapter 2 is very famous, so does, I shouldn't remember if I use the word famous, but it's very popular, drawing out the verses that, you know, people jump to that a lot. You're saved by grace through faith. Those are blessed, sweet verses. But looking back, talking to a group of Gentiles, I think the Jew and Gentile battle then was probably, there's probably more to that. I probably have said that or here already, but there's more to that with the Jews and Gentiles, the Jews making the Gentiles kind of feel like, some groups of them, I should say, making the Gentiles feel like they weren't worthy of salvation or they didn't have a chance to be saved. But Paul writes here, and he tells them that God has made you alive. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's made you alive, those of you who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says that in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and you were the children of disobedience. And he says in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come that he would show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That is the bringing in of the Gentiles. And he says, it is by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if we can think about those verses in light of a group of Gentiles, I think it has a little more impact, is because he's saying, not of works. The Gentiles knew there was nothing they could do. The Jewish people thought they already obtained it just by being Jewish, or being who, you know, being by lineage. But to these people, it maybe rang a little more true that he said, your salvation is by grace through faith, which is, it's the same salvation for the Jews. It's going to be by Christ, by grace through faith, not by lineage. He says, we are his workmanship. In verse 10 of chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, I'm going to stop there in chapter 2. So I don't know, my thoughts, trying to get my thoughts in order here, but the concept, we take that verse, redeeming the time, and I'm sure we could probably, everybody would probably have some sort of description or definition of what that might mean, or what that would mean to you. And I thought already in the last maybe 2 years, I've wondered, do people receive Christ today? Do we receive Christ and then kind of not really know what to do from that point? My thought is, you have to just bear with me here, but elevating so much so that the epitome of Christianity is being, you know, the born again experience. That is by, I believe with my whole heart, that is by all me, by, that's the only way man is ever going to be saved, is by a new birth. But I wonder sometimes, like, what then? And we have a lot of young converts here today. And I want to talk to, I want you all to, like, this is for all of us. But have you ever found yourself, old or young here, have you ever found yourself kind of wondering, what is the Christian, what do I do now? You know, maybe that's just too blunt of a question, but now what? Now I got, you know, when the hype of, I shouldn't call it the hype, I'm not trying to demean any of this, I hope you understand me here. When the hype of conversion, everything's new, it's exciting, it's testimony and the baptism, and then what? What then? And I have to wonder, like, I've already found myself asking that question, like, okay, because we're not all going to be called to mission work. You know, we can read books and magazines and listen to stories and testimonies of people that go into mission field and they do incredible things. And that's all great, and I'm glad they do it, but the reality is, the truth is, we're not all going to be called to do such a thing. So does that make your life less or more not as meaningful as them? Have you ever found yourself asking the question, what am I doing for the Lord? What do I do for God now? That question has been asked here. That's what's been on my mind, is that question has been asked, now what? And I find in here, I stopped in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Okay, Paul establishes that the people are saved. Okay, there's no doubt about that in my mind. I mean, by the end of reading chapter 1, we know that we're talking to blood-bought, repentant, converted, born-again, regenerated people. There's no doubt about it. And in chapter 2, verse 10, I stopped there. He says that God, we are the workmanship of God. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of good works, which God has before time, he has before ordained that we, the believers, are to walk in them. Now, if we move up to I don't know. I think it's kind of more like in the beginning of chapter 4 and 5. Find my spot here. Okay, I'm going to back up just a little bit into chapter 3. So with that in mind, with that in mind, to walk in what Paul calls created created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. So I want to encourage each one of us today, and especially for you young converts, that the things that God is going to call you to for your life. He says toward the end of chapter 3, in verse 15, that the whole family in heaven and earth is named in Christ. I have to back up a little bit further, but there's named in Christ, that Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. Now, that's not all just warm, fuzzy feelings that God wants you to have all those warm, fuzzy things, and then you just go home and kick your feet up on your recliner, and you wait for Jesus to return. He says that you would understand. That would be God's desire, is that each one of us would understand the breadth and the length and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that we could be filled inwardly with the fullness of God. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything that we ask or think, according to the power that works inside of us. That is the Spirit of God that works inside of us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all of the ages. From that, he goes right into chapters 4 and 5. Obviously, there was never a chapter break there. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore. Now, if we can back up, I'm not going to try to repeat everything I just rambled through, but I therefore, because of everything that I just got done saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, every one of you, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. From there we go into a long list of things that are going to and should mark every one of our lives. And I'm not trying to make You just have to listen. I guess we'll have to go all the way through this. Please don't at any point think that I'm telling any one of you, unless you are the epitome of the Christian life, when somebody looks at you and you never make a mistake, then you're just not meeting up to the call. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm giving us, I want to give you a goal to aspire to. And these are, to me, the older I get, I realize more and more that this is where the Christian battle is. It's the day-to-day walk. It's the day-to-day battles. It's the day-to-day things that seem, do I have to face this again, or do I have to go through this again? These are things God is calling us to. I'm not going to go all the way through chapter 4, but Paul read through this already, but we start that out with, he said, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're called to walk out a life like Jesus Christ. He says, and we do that with lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, and we forbear one another. All that has to do with your effect on the people around you. Your effect in your own household. Your effect on your own, your parents, your siblings, and for you toward your children, for me toward my brothers, and for sisters to sisters. It's for all the people around you to forbear and to be long-suffering. And for the purpose of what? In verse 3, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm going to stop in chapter 4. And I want to go over to chapter 5. Chapter 4, like I said, if we want to read through that, there are many things that the Gentiles were doing toward the end of chapter 4. He says, actually, Paul tells them in verse 17, he says, I tell you, therefore, I testify of the Lord, that from here forward, you don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the rest of the people in Ephesus. He says, they do so in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. So he's telling them, this is not what you have learned. You need to go on to something different. Toward the end of chapter 4, he says some very basic things. Remember, to the church. He's telling the church, let him that stole steal no more. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, because we're members one of another. He says, don't give place to the devil. You work with your hands. Let no corrupt communication, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good to the use of edifying. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, think of this, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit was given as a seal, as the earnest of our inheritance, unto the day of redemption. He says, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put those things away from you. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another. Starting in verse 5, he to me it's a continuation, but there is a chapter break there. He says, be therefore followers of God, like little children. And I'm going to be reading through from numerous other translations to go through chapter 5. But he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Numerous other translations use the breakdown of be an imitator of God, just like little children imitate their fathers. Now, every one of you that are fathers here have had moments where you find your children doing things, they're trying to be just like dad. They're going to do something, it's just like dad. And Paul uses that real simple picture. And for any of you that have had that, that's awfully humbling to see too. Sometimes you see your children maybe seeing or doing something and you think like, where did you get that? And sometimes they all have to remind you that from dad. But Here he says, be an imitator of God, just like little children try to imitate their father. He says, walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us. Verse 3, here some ugly sounding sins when we think through this. And yet if we think through everything that Paul lists us, that calls us away from, there's things that are very real. He says fornication and uncleanness, that's immorality. He calls lustful and wasteful living and greediness. He says, this is hard not to be named among you once. Don't let them be named among you once as becometh saints. And I don't think that means that, well, if it's named among you, then it's too late. But I think that's the heart behind Paul. What Paul is writing is, you should never even hear of such things among the people of God. Verse 4, neither filthiness, foolish talking. I'm going to read back and forth between some translations. Obscenities, indecencies, coarse joking. It says jesting in the King James, and it's kind of vague. But it's coarse joking. I actually heard of a new one. Spelling out your cuss words, that way you don't say them. We spell the cuss word, and then you're, somehow that's supposed to sanctify it. People, listen, there's no such thing. Those are the type of things, it's like, it's almost hard to believe. It's like, who told you could spell the cuss word? Like, there's no such thing, and there never will be. Those are obscene. Those are indecent. Rough jokes. He says, for this you know. Now here he's kind of, I take it, he's writing to them. He says, you people already know this. There's no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's telling them, you know that such things can't inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I have to wonder, going back to what Paul read in Acts 20, I had to wonder, okay, how do we get to a place if 15 years ago, if you would have said when men are getting redeemed left and right and their mouths are cleaned up, and 15 years ago he said, well, you know, once you're graduated 15 years from now and you get a little more mature, you can spell your cuss words and you can go on like you were, you know, you can, well... Is that a verse 6, let no man deceive you? Maybe. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, going back to you young new converts, you don't ever have to join in the smut and the filth in order to have a friend. And if that's the type of friends, you need new friends. You don't ever feel pressured to join in any of these type of activities when that, you know, he wrote earlier about not grieving the Spirit of God whereby we're sealed. When that Spirit of God is inside of you, and if you're grieved by something that your friends are doing or partaking of, the Bible says, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Move away from that. That's how we're going to make a mark. That's how you're going to make a mark with the people you're among, is by, I can't do that. It's not because you're having some hoity-toity, goody-two-shoe attitude. It's just like, hey, I just can't do that anymore. And you will leave a mark. You will make an impression. Paul says in verse 8, he says for you, 8 and 9, he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." Remember, it goes back into chapter 2. He says that we're to walk in those things. And all the way through here, he uses that term, to walk. But in 8 and 9, he says, you were sometimes darkness. That was in the past. You were one time darkness. We all were. But now are you light. Another translation says, so live a life that shows that. Live a life that shows that we were darkness and now we're light. He says, because the product of the Spirit of God is everything that is good and upright. Everything that is good and upright. That is verse 9. Verse 9 is actually, if you look at it, it's in parentheses. If you was to skip, you could actually skip over it. But anyway, it's inserted in there. But the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, this verse took on a new meaning for me. Verse 10 in the Amplified Bible says, try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. And then let your life be a constant proof of what is the most acceptable thing to Him. Let your life, you learn as you go. So here's more good news for us, that Christ is very gracious to allow you to learn. I look back at my early Christian days and I think like, wow, kind of embarrassing almost sometimes, like, I did that. I used to wear those. I used to wear skinny pants, just for the record. But anyway, I used to, I wore things. I was like, I look back and now I'm like, oh my, I can't believe I did that. Or things I said and things I thought. But you know what? God is gracious. And He is happy to let you learn. And we can be glad for that. We can rejoice in that. That God, He's happy to watch you grow and learn. Just like my children, from Dominic to Samuel, they're all in different places and they all learn different things and they're all capable of different things. Does that make me think, why can't Dominic do what Samuel does? Not in any way. I'm happy to watch them grow and learn. And I believe that God our Father is the same way. But He does call us to make mature decisions as you learn. As you learn, you exercise those things. He says, in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Take no part in. Have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds, but instead, let your life be so in contrast so as to expose and to convict them. You know, there's many, many examples of this. The one of the most convicting things I think I've ever experienced is if you're on a job site, and I know many of you guys in construction have been involved in this. If you're somewhere in a group of people and somebody pulls an off-color joke and you don't laugh, that is exactly what you see here. It convicts them. Because when they see one person not laughing, they want nothing more than for you to join in and chuckle, at least, you know, give a good laugh or spin a circle or something. They want you to join in. And when we have that stand where immediately that the spirit within you says, oh my, I don't want to hear that, you know, and you don't laugh because you don't see any humor in it, that draws attention. And that does what, that's to reprove them, doesn't necessarily mean you stand up and you just beat them with your Bible. But that's what that does. You don't take part in the fruitless deed. Therefore, it exposes, it reproves, and it convicts. He says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So everything that is reproved in a situation like that, that's just one example. The things that are reproved in that type of situation, what did that? What shined on that darkness? It was light, right? It was the light of Christ that took you to the place where you can no longer join into that, and that makes that thing known. It makes it manifest. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools. He says, look carefully how you walk. Walk circumspectly. Look carefully how you walk and live with a purpose. And this has, it has inspired me looking through some of these verses in some different translations and things. But in verse 15, he says, not as fools, but as wise. The Amplified says, live with a purpose, not like a witless or unwise person, but as wise and sensible people. Look carefully how you walk. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time. Another way to word that is making the very most of your time. Another term is to buy up each opportunity. The opposite of redeeming would be squander. You waste. Now, when God says redeeming the time, this is also used in Colossians, but we don't look at this don't think of this in terms of like, okay, I'm going to go to my job tomorrow, and I get to the job, I'm going to redeem my time. I have four things I need to get done before the end of the day. I'm going to redeem my time. I'm going to make use of my time. It's not like that. It's not a list that you're going to accomplish and you're going to put a check mark beside each thing that you've done. This, remember the term, your walk. This is something you're going to encounter, and I personally believe you're going to encounter them regularly, and you're going to have an opportunity to use the very most of the opportunity that comes in front of you. I think as we go about our day, wherever you're at, this applies to each and every one of you, no matter what you're doing in your daily task. But be sensitive. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. I thought of different things you can draw your mind, when you face a challenge, you can draw your mind away from, if I face a challenge at work, something maybe not going right, happens once in a while. The longer you look at the problem, the bigger it gets. The longer you look at the problem, the worse it gets. It's just, that's me, that's how it works for me. But if you can turn your mind to a song or give some prayer to something, and I'm not making it sound like, I don't want to make it sound unreasonable or unreachable or unattainable, but it does work. If you can give yourself to a song or think of a need to pray for, your problem won't seem so big. And I think those are some of those works that we're called to, that we are called to, we honor God in those ways. And some of them may seem little, and mundane, like from a day-to-day stance, but they're really not. I think those are the ways that we honor God. Thank you.